Very good. Thank you for singing, ladies. What a blessing they are, huh? And the Lord has really blessed our family. I say this regularly, but it's true. I don't want to be ungrateful for all the things that God has done for our family. And I mentioned, last time I preached, I mentioned the things that go on at girls' night at our house. Friday night, traditionally, is girls' night. They all gather upstairs in mom and dad's bed, and I sleep on the couch. And because I was gone Friday night, we had girls' night last night. And once again, I wasn't invited. And I heard a lot of whispering, and I heard giggling late at night. So I don't know what it is. I've never been invited, so I guess I'll have to, someday I'll find out what happens. Maybe they'll let me on the secret of girls' night. But what a wonderful thing the home is, right? And what a wonderful thing God can bless us with and the strength. I think brothers and sisters should be best friends. So I think this is what God wants. I just think the problem is our sin. But God makes the home for a reason. We should be close. We should encourage each other. And what a blessing it is if you have a sibling and they don't mind working in the same office with you. That's a blessing. I feel very blessed. And so God has blessed our home. What a wonderful thing. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've made it through the first three chapters. It only took me 2 years. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you didn't have a chance to bring a Bible with you, there's a black Bible on the pew rack in front of you. It's page 1673. Page 1673 of your pew Bible, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. I had made handouts. I thought if you could write something down, you could follow. Did anyone want a handout and yet did not get it? Is there anyone like that? You can just raise your hand. We won't stare at you too much. Anyone like this? All right, we have extra. Okay, the ushers, then you've been very efficient back there. Or maybe no one wants it. I don't know. Probably one of those two things is true. I'll let you decide. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on this and pray the Lord directs and uses my words. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, what a humbling privilege it is to open Your words and read the Scriptures. Help me to be accurate and fair in presenting it. Reading what it says, applying it, Lord, may it speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that I need this more than anyone else here. So I pray You work in my heart as You have already. We ask this in Your name. Amen. I really enjoyed that message this morning. But wasn't that just powerful stuff? And I'm not looking for a raise. What a wonderful sermon. But whenever I preach and people are blessed by it and they come back and they thank me, thank you for that great message or whatever. I feel a little funny receiving that praise because the messenger wasn't the great part. It was the message. It was the Scripture. As I presented it openly and fairly, the Lord works. And so what a wonderful passage of Scripture. As a preacher, I don't feel like I'm a great talker. I feel like I'm like a tour guide, you know? Could you imagine if I took you somewhere really nice? Like, let's say I took you to the Grand Canyon. You wouldn't thank me. Oh, thank you. That was an amazing talk you gave on the Grand Canyon. You say, now look at the Grand Canyon. It's so amazing. So this is the way I feel about Scripture. I feel like I'm more like a tour guide. Anyway, Pastor did a great job of tour guiding this morning. But what a wonderful thing the Scripture has to say to us, and what a blessing. I've enjoyed 1 Timothy, so we'll look at it in a second here. But first, I'd like to talk to you about the greatest swindle in the history of the United States of America, the greatest Ponzi scheme of all time. You know who I'm talking about? Some of you who are more financially literate know who I'm talking about. The greatest Ponzi scheme in U.S. history was perpetrated by a stock trader named Bernie Madoff. I almost said the wrong Bernie there. That would have been unfortunate. Bernie Madoff. No, the other guy doesn't trade stock, nothing. He's not trying to steal from stocks. Bernie Madoff. He was a well-known stock trader. He had well-known clients. He started out at the very bottom of the stock exchange. I think he started out with exchanging penny stocks, riskier, smaller things. And as time went on, he seemed to have a track record. He attracted people, and he would just seem to make all these great trades. Looking back from what we know now, is that he would report the trade after the market had moved, and he'd report the best possible time when he would have traded. And so he consistently would exaggerate the trades that he made. So he always looked like he was, or he usually looked like he was pretty close to at the right time. Okay, So he was his the prophecies he made were greatly exaggerated and falsified, but he had a lot of wealthy clients, and he would make 20% returns in like slow years. Like, how does this guy do this? And so eventually, though, he was found out. He was faking a lot of the trades, and his trade that he actually made wasn't nearly as good, unfortunately. And he had lied about making 60. It turned out, in the late 2000s, the stock market, as you know, creviced. And when it went down, he wasn't able to pay back people when they tried withdrawing money, because it was all on paper. It wasn't real, that all these trades that he had made. And so he was convicted. He's been sentenced to 150 years in prison with his family, that was his cohorts, unfortunately. And you think to yourself, you know, with all this falsifying of information, why didn't someone say something to the people that were trading with him? And the fact is, people did tell people, this guy is phony, at the time. And he was investigated twice by the SEC, two different times. He would make trades, and the people would say, this, something isn't right. The numbers aren't adding up here. And a couple of times that they even interviewed him and his wife. And she says later, she felt like she was being interviewed by Columbo, except he never figures it out at the end. Because he said they just didn't know what they were doing, and they didn't really care. They trusted him. It's fine. He had friends on the inside. And for years, though, people warned him that there was something fishy. And people would warn his clients, you know, you can't make the kind of money that he's making. And his clients didn't want to hear it. Well, look, this looks so good. We want to really believe this. And so they were tempted, and they chose to believe him, and they lost billions and billions and billions of dollars. They didn't follow the first rule of business. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. And they were told that for years and years, and people didn't want to listen because he was making all these fabulous profits. And so they end up losing large amounts of money. You know, this is a basic principle of human nature, though. We like to believe things that we feel good about. And just like the people that invested with this guy, they didn't want to hear all the negatives. There's all kinds of clouds of suspicion around him. And a lot of other traders would warn his clients that there's something is not adding up here. Nobody makes these kind of profits. It just doesn't happen. And yet, because they were making money, they didn't want to hear it. And it's easy for us to believe things that we want to believe. It's easy to believe things that make us feel comfortable and to ignore the things that hurt our conscience or hurt the things that make us feel uncomfortable or unsafe. This is a principle of being a sinner. And we've been looking at 1 Timothy, and we looked at the church there, and there's false teachers teaching false things. And Timothy, throughout the book, Paul's reminding him to tell the people, you have to believe the truth. Whether you like the truth or dislike the truth, you have to believe it. Truth is a funny thing. You can't change truth. And at some point, it catches up with you, just like it caught up with these people that invested with Bernie Madoff. They could live and look at his sheets and feel good about all the money they were making, but at some point, that money wasn't there because it wasn't real. And so truth is, it's a perilous thing to ignore. And so Paul's reminding Timothy in the church there that the people are divided, and he's warning them, you have to have right doctrine. This is essential. He talks about it in chapter 1 and verse 3 is the first time he mentions it, and I'll just remind you quickly that the thing that's dividing the church. In verse 3 it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. And so he's constantly reminding him. I feel like a broken record up here. I'm keep reminding you guys. The doctrine that we teach, the doctrine that we believe, this is very important. And this is vital. Now, when we get down to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, I'll read verses 1 through 5. He's going to hit on this topic. He keeps the different ways he deals with it throughout the book. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I want you to notice that as believers, we must be committed to believing right doctrine to achieve right living. As believers, we must be committed to believing right doctrine to achieving right living. As these people are believing the wrong things and allowing themselves to be sucked into things that are untrue, sucked into lies, deceptions of the devil, it's going to affect what they believe and it's going to hurt the unity of the church. And as people choose to ignore truth and to look away from things that make them uncomfortable, this will affect them. Have you ever seen, and this is a dangerous thing to say, but I'm going to say it. The Lord saved me here. You ever seen a parent and their kid misbehaves and the parent just like pretends like they don't see it because they just don't want to deal with it? Like the parent's like tired or whatever and the parent like looks away, but you see them looking away, you're like, ha, gotcha. Am I the only one? I guess I am. It's easy to look away from things that are hard work to deal with and be like, I don't want to deal with that. That would require sacrifice and work. And this is not what God has for us. It's important that we are committed to truth and believing what's right so that God can work in our lives. And so he's going to give four signs of destructive doctrines, okay? Four areas of doctrine that we can believe and signs of things that point to wrong doctrine that will mislead us and put us in the wrong place. And notice the first one that he mentions in verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is from the Lord. And he speaks that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Number one, destructive doctrine is commonly believed in the last days. Destructive doctrine is commonly believed in the last days. We know that the Bible teaches that in the end times things are going to get worse and worse. And as we wait for the Lord to return, our world is pushing away further from the truth. And even among believers, it talks about an apostasy at the end time, and that the faith will grow dim among believers at the end. 2 Peter 3:3-7 talks about this. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth stands out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We live in a day and age, I think there's only one sin in our society. You can't be intolerant. That's the only thing that can't be stopped. We don't tolerate people who are intolerant, do we? That's the one thing. We put our foot down. You criticize somebody else, you're out, right? But any kind of devious behavior is fine, wonderful. That's great. You know, that's wonderful. You can pick and choose what's right and wrong for yourself. And the ultimate standard is your own happiness. Your morality exists in a bubble. Well, that's what they choose to do, as if it doesn't affect anyone else. And in our society, we see this worse and worse. Even the school shooting a few days ago, and I think I've mentioned this before, but political parties, they all have their answers. But there's not a political party that can fix this problem. It's not just the guns. Now, you may have feelings about guns, having guns, not having guns, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, it's a sinful heart behind it. If it wasn't a gun, it'd be something else. And I'm all for laws that make people safer. I'm not saying that doesn't matter. But what I'm saying is our society, the place that we're at, there's no easy fix. There's no magic law that's going to solve our problems. Because our problem is what we've taught for years. You took God out of the public school, what do you have left? You have people doing what they want to do. It's very sad to see where our society has gone. And so the world has fallen away. But, unfortunately, not just the world that has these wrong doctrines, is it? And we're warned in the end times. Well, when Christ comes back, will he find much faith? And the idea is that even among believers, the true belief will have waned. And this is unfortunate. And I'm not going to pick on a prominent megachurch pastor directly. But I've got to go there. When you're, and there's a number of them, pastors, and their books are bestsellers among unsaved people. And these books are praised by atheists. You know, this inspired and helped me. You think, is this really teaching what Christ taught, a life of suffering, a life of sacrifice, a life of taking up your cross and following Christ? I don't think this is what the Bible really teaches. And I wonder how we've perverted the doctrine of what the Scripture teaches. And in this day and age, I think, and we want to believe all these things that are taught. We want to feel good about what the Bible teaches. We want something that will boost our feelings and make us more excited about life. You know, this will help me get a raise at work. This will make my kids smile at home. All these things that we want to believe, all these positive things. And I love being positive. I'm all for being positive. But we have to teach the truth, as God's Word clearly states. Let's not get caught up in what's popular, what everyone else is doing. This is the destructive doctrine, the doctrine that's held in our world today, and this doctrine that leads away from God. Let me remind you what Proverbs 1:17 says. It says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." What does this verse mean? It means things that are destructive a lot of times we don't see. If the bird knew it was a trap, he wouldn't try to land, would he, and head under that net. And so I would warn you today, there's many false teachers, and I think they sound good, and they are appealing. And that's why people follow them, because they are deceptive, okay? It's easy to be sucked into this deception, okay? We've got to be very careful that we guard our hearts. And if you hear something new from Scripture, you might want to double-check this, okay? If it's new, it's probably not true. I'll tell you this. And if it's true, it's probably not new. All right? We have what the Scripture teaches. Let's stick with it. And rather than looking for something bigger and better, let's stick with what Scripture says. And let's stick to God's Word and not be caught up in what the world has to offer. So, the first destructive doctrine we talked about is believed in the last time. Secondly, destructive doctrine is from evil spirits. It says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, the devil cares what we believe because he knows that what you believe will work itself out into your life. And you meet people that have discouragement and difficulties. They've accepted lies and they've believed lies. Someone that's bitter has accepted the lie that God isn't enough. Or someone that's upset they don't have something. If I only had this. They've accepted that Christ is not enough. Okay? It's important that we believe the right things. And the devil wants to deceive us. We know that the devil is an angel of light. He looks good. He's a higher created being, much higher than us and very powerful. And so he wants to disguise falsehood and he wants to make it palatable. He wants it to be something that we can accept. So we must be very careful. It talks about him in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, the devil is very clever in disguising truth. And he opposes us every day. Our struggle is not just a physical struggle. And I think I got to go back to politics for a second. I try to stay out of this, but I can't help myself. Which party is a mess right now? All the parties are a mess. Okay? Our battle is not a legislative battle. If we passed the right law, if we had the right president, it wouldn't solve our problems. Our problem is it's a moral problem. Our society has gotten so far from God. What good is a great law if there aren't people that carry it out in a moral way? What good is the law when you don't trust the people at the top that are supposed to enforce it? And if you don't trust them, there's other people that investigate them. What if you don't trust the people investigating the investigators? And what if you don't trust the media investigating the investigators? Well, what happens? You have what we have now. It's a mess, right? Our struggle is a spiritual struggle. And I think the devil attacks us. I don't think we even realize it, some of our discouragements. And I will tell you this as well. The devil is much more powerful than you are. And we can't fight him. It's just, you don't have the makeup. You're not going to make it, right? It can't be done. But there is good news in all this struggle. and that is that the Lord can fight him. Greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. We have the power by God's grace to overcome this temptation and discouragement by the devil. And we need the Lord's help each day. We can't do this in our own power. If we're going to overcome wrong doctrine from evil spirits, we're going to need the Lord's strength. We're going to need him to guide us and direct us. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, to think the thoughts of Christ. I wonder, do you see yourself as someone who is able to fight the devil? Do you see this as yourself? Because if you do see yourself as able, you don't need to pray. You don't need the Scripture. You don't need God's people. However, if you see yourself as having less power in yourself to defeat the devil, you need all the encouragement you could possibly get. You need the prayer. You need to spend time in this. How many of us really depend on God's Word to help us when we're discouraged? I wonder, a lot of the difficulties I have, even if I spent the time here, I should. Would this defeat me? The devil is very powerful, and he wants to deceive us, and he will use doctrine. Let us be careful. All right, we've seen a couple of the false doctrines. We've talked about it's common in the end times. It's from an evil spirit. And third, destructive doctrine is taught by disingenuous people. Destructive doctrine is taught by disingenuous people. I say disingenuous. I'm not calling them a liar at this point. Number two, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. It says that they are speaking lies. Does this mean that they are liars themselves? Maybe yes, maybe no. I don't know. But I know what they say is wrong, okay? Letter A. They teach beliefs that are untrue. Perhaps they believe the lies. I don't know, okay? So the idiom here is referring to teachers of falsehood. That's kind of the force of what it means, okay? They teach things that are untrue. Now, if you're a teacher, the Bible says there's greater weight on you, that you have to live what you teach. And so the fact that they're not really studying to see what they're teaching is correct, in my mind, makes them guilty. But there are people that teach things that are wrong that have convinced themselves and honestly believe it. Okay, but what they're teaching is untrue. And so this makes them false teachers. Just because they accept what they teach is true doesn't make it true. They have to look towards the Scripture. What is accurate? It's important that we study what we believe and where it comes from, especially teachers. Okay, it's your job to look and to make sure this is correct. Even as in this church, there's people that are opposing Timothy. And maybe they think they're right, but they haven't looked to the ultimate standard of what's right. And so they are teaching lies. Letter B, they have a ruined conscience. The word here is seared, and it can be also translated branded. It's been burned. And the idea is that they've ignored it and ignored it and ignored it, and eventually it doesn't even register anymore. I think people that have seared consciences, I still think they feel pain and guilt, but it's not attached to a wrong action anymore. Okay, and so their sense of morality is just so far off, and they can't quite get straight what's right, what's wrong, because they've ignored truth for so long. My grandfather, back to him, he pastored in Illinois here, and at the time of the draft, his two brothers were drafted into the military service and went off in World War II, and they spent time across the seas in Germany. But my grandfather was not drafted because when he was 18, he worked in a factory. And while he was in the factory, he got his hand caught in one of the belts. And it paralyzed his hand. For the rest of his life, his hand was paralyzed. He didn't have feeling beyond his elbow, almost no feeling at all. And it ruined his baseball career, sad to say. But it kept him out of the war as well. And so his brothers went off to the war, and he went off to Bible college, is what ended up happening. And he was in a class one time. He tells us this story. And they're sitting in a class on a cold winter day, and suddenly someone smells something. And I said, "You smell that?" He's like, "Yeah, I think I kind of do. Kind of a faint scent." And then a little bit longer, and it smells worse. And they're like, "What is that?" He's like, "I don't know. That's awful." And before long, it just smelled awful in the room. Everyone's noticing it. And he looks over, and he had been resting his arm on the stove. And his hand is just cooking. He doesn't feel any of it. And so he had to get treated for how badly it was burned. And because he'd lost feeling in his hand, He didn't register pain when he was doing things that were very hurtful. Okay, he was greatly injuring his body, and he felt nothing. And this is the picture, I think, of someone with a seared conscience. They've ignored their conscience so long that they can do things that are destructive to themselves, and they don't even register that they're ruining their lives. And I think that's also a judgment from the Lord. When someone doesn't feel pain for doing what's wrong, I think that's the Lord saying, you really want this? You want to destroy your life? I'm going to let you go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. Because you've chosen this path. You can reap the fruits of your actions. It is very important that we listen to the conscience that God has given us. Not that it overrules Scripture. I'm not a feelings first guy. But you ever say something, you think, that wasn't right. I should say something to that person. Or you think, I really should have gone to this, or I shouldn't have gone to that, or I should have, I feel convicted sometimes I should give money towards something. You should give money towards this. And you have the money, and I think, there's people that have more money. But the Lord didn't lay that on that person's heart, he laid it on my heart, right? So it's my job to give that money to that person. It's important that we have tender consciences. And there's nothing in your life that's worth ruining your conscience over. And you need to listen to your conscience. Because if you ignore your conscience, it becomes calloused and hardened. Just like my grandpa's hand, right? As it was burned, he couldn't feel it. He was doing damage. Don't do this. Listen to what the Lord speaks to you. And have a good conscience. These people have ignored their consciences, okay? And as having ignored their consciences, they're going to lead you into hurtful areas because they're not going to see things. Let's be listening to when the Lord speaks, okay? Let's be clear on truth. And let's be careful that we're listening to what the Lord says. Are you listening to what the Lord says in your life? Or are there areas that you just, I don't want to deal with that. That's just difficult. That's hard. Listen to what the Lord says. As you listen, the Lord can work, and you can hear more of what He has to say to you. All right. The fourth sign of destructive doctrine is found in verse number 3. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Number 4, destructive doctrine adds commands to the Bible. They're adding commands to the Bible. You say, what's wrong with that? These people should get the bonus, right? Not only do they follow the Scripture, they follow even more than the Scripture. In theory. But this is also what the Pharisees did, right? They would say, there's the Old Testament law. That's good. But what I have is even better. We have to be careful. We don't try to put what we think on a standard up to what the Lord is or our application of Scripture. You know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think it's just this important. No, we have to leave. This is God's Word. This is my application of it down here. Okay, I have to submit to God's Word. God's Word is the ultimate standard of what is right and what's wrong. Okay, and I have to realize there's a difference between what I think and what Scripture clearly states. And so God's Word should have the preeminent place. And you're not more spiritual if you add commands. The Pharisees thought they were in the bonus round because they had all kinds of commands. And before long, it was all about their commands and it stopped being about the Scripture. And God lost the place of having the central authority. Okay, now, having said this, I think it is important to set standards for yourself. And to say, this is where I draw my line so that we can have consistency and it's something that can keep us from falling into danger. But let me just say this about standards. We have to realize my standard is my way of applying the Scripture. My standard is not as important as the Scripture is. Okay, Scripture is the ultimate standard. And as I follow Scripture, my standards will help me with that. Okay, but these people had put their own reasoning as high as Scripture. And there's two things that they decisions they made. Letter A. They were forbidding marriage. Now, we don't know exactly what this is referring to. Perhaps it was something, there's several ancient religions that thought total abstinence was made you holier or closer to God somehow. And Paul said, I wish you were single as I am. Paul was all for being single. But that's how God had led in his life. And other scripture talks about how wonderful marriage is. So God has to lead each person on that road. But these people had made a universal standard. Everyone has to do what we're doing. Letter B, there were certain foods that were forbidden. They had forbidden foods. This was the second hot button area. Certain foods were forbidden. Okay. Um, Perhaps this is talking about even the controversy with meat that's offered to idols. And I'll bring you up to speed on meat offered to idols here. Meat offered to idols. Remember this? Some of the meat was offered in the temples and then later sold at a discount price. Many of the believers would buy the meat at a discounted price, thus saving money. And they would say, meat's meat. Whatever it's been, it tastes the same. We don't care. And other believers were saved out of pagan religions, had been in the temples, seen the meat offered to idols, and for them it was, ooh, it brought back so many of those memories from the old days, and they didn't feel right about this. And Paul reminds them, you know, the Bible never says you can't eat this meat. And so there's people that will eat, and they have to make that decision. And for those that couldn't eat the meat because it registered as sin to them because of their past, what it represented, and it would pull them away from Christ, Paul said to them, in good conscience, if you can't eat, don't eat. Don't do it. Okay? But he goes on to say in verse 5, it says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. These things are not specifically mentioned in Scripture. And so here they are forbidding people to get married, forbidding certain types of food. And Paul says, you can't make these standards. We've got to bind our conviction to what Scripture is. We can't add to the Scripture and bind ourselves to that. We've got to go with what the Scripture says. So, this may come to your mind then. You may think to yourself, if that is my standard, then does that mean any activity is okay if I don't have a specific command in Scripture, then I can just do whatever? Well, that'd be great if that was true. Unfortunately, it's not true. Okay, he talks about that in the last verse. He talks about how that they've looked with prayer and with the word. Okay, they've thanked the Lord for it with thanksgiving, with prayer and with the word. They've looked at these things. Not everything is universally okay. It needs these two tests with prayer. They've brought this before God. Okay, maybe they don't have a specific command about this, but before the Lord, this activity that's in question, they've brought to the Lord and they've looked and seen what God has to say to them. Secondly, they look through the Scripture. As they look through the Scripture, they see, okay, what principles can apply to us, and they've made that decision. So, we've looked through destructive doctrine and the importance of avoiding it. Let me ask you this. Have you made a decision that you'll follow Scripture wherever it leads you? And are there areas that are unbiblical or truths that are unbiblical that you've allowed to creep in because it's just too much work for you? I hope that we all make the commitment to stay on the right road of truth. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to follow the Lord, whatever the cost. Whether I'm comfortable or not, I'm going to stay on this route. Now, I'm making one assumption here. I'm making the assumption that you have the Holy Spirit, that you are truly saved. Has there been a time in your life when you put your complete trust in Christ to save you? Not in your good works, not in the fact that you were baptized or you gave money, or your family, perhaps some of these things that we look to that think we can save us. But has there ever come a time when you've asked the Lord to forgive you of all of your sins, to come into your life and to cleanse you? And do you have assurance of your salvation? If the Holy Spirit's not working in your life, you're not going to see truth. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, you as a believer, are you listening to truth in your life? Are you open to what God has said, what God says to you? Are you growing spiritually? Are you becoming more like Christ each day? Or is there some kind of sin that's blocking that? We need the Holy Spirit's power and enabling that can help us see truth, okay? The Scripture we have a special teacher in the Holy Spirit. I hope he's working in your life. I don't know where you're at today, but I'd like to say to you, let's be right before the Lord as a church and in our own hearts that we're committed to what's right. Let's pray.